There are many things I want to share tonight. I won't take up too much time. And I also don't want to be too theologically academic tonight. So let me just start with the introduction, which two or three of the people actually told me tonight. Guys, when we come to church, I want us to please enjoy coming to church, first of all. But secondly, when we come to church, I want you to enjoy it. I just want you to, at one stage, remember when we were young, we went to church. I don't know if you grew up in the same congregation style that I did. But we came to church and everyone was quiet. And you had to sit there. And my parents were, my dad was always very early. So we sat there for 25 minutes on very cold, very hard wooden bunker. And no one moved. And I always thought, why? You know, and I'm thinking of those scriptures of we sing and we celebrate and we come to God's house and we sit here quiet. So on the one side, there was everything wrong about coming to God's house and sitting still. On the other side, there's something right about when we come to God's house, just to check your heart. Because we're coming to God's house. This is not a social club. We're coming to God's house. Now, God doesn't want us to be quiet and boring. That's why He created loud people. But on the other hand, when we come to God's house, just check your heart. God, I'm coming to your house. And Etienne started the service by saying, let's consecrate ourselves. For some of you, I know you don't know that type of word. It's one of those C words you don't know at all. What it means is just say to set yourself aside to God. He did pray a prayer. But I want us just to keep that in mind next time we come to church, especially for you who have the custom of coming 15 minutes late for everything. You're coming 15 minutes late for a meeting with God. So you miss 15 minutes of worship, 15 minutes of giving yourself to God. You're cheating God out of 15 minutes of giving yourself to Him. And I know you can worship God everywhere, but God says He only inhabits the praises of His people, and God says, I manifest myself. When my people come together, I manifest myself here. So I just want us to know that it's not a rebuke, it's just a reminder. We need to be reminded of that thing. So thanks for you who do it right. Just want to teach us to do it because you get more out of your time with God if you come with the right attitude. So can you just smile at the person next to you? Some of you feel so guilty now. It's a good thing. You can deal with that later. Can you move after it? This is what they langs say girl said. So tonight I want to share something which I learned. I posted this on Facebook a while ago. For those of you who do attempt to befriend me on Facebook, you'll see that many times I bat everyone. Sorry. The reason is just because I wonder whether you're real or whether you're a clone. You know, because all of you have clones on Facebook, and I don't want to be hacked. So I just unfriend everyone. Sorry. But on Facebook a while ago, for those of you who do have the privilege of seeing what I post, I posted something about one of the greatest lessons I've learned in life is this thing that David did all the time. And I don't have the ability to go into everything, but David had this ability. Something which I admire is David, although he had very difficult life at times and very blessed life at certain times, David was never ever thrown by his circumstances or by his emotions. He wasn't led by his emotions. He led his emotions. It's true that David did fall into temptation big time. And he grabbed another man's wife and killed the man. And then lots of bad consequences. So the Bible is very clear that David wasn't perfect. But one thing I admire, if you read through David's Psalms especially, is the fact that David took charge of his circumstances, but mostly took charge of his emotions. He would speak to himself. The song that we heard five times tonight is, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. For it's he who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness, who forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, and he rejuvenates your strength so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. But what that says is that David spoke to himself a lot. So David had monologues. He would close the curtain in his bedroom, or he would walk in the desert, or he would walk behind his sheep, or wherever he walked, various times in his life. He did this all his life. But David would close the curtain to everyone else, and he would say, okay, David, this is enough. Cheer up, boy. What's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? You're acting like there is no God. You're being depressed. You act like there is no God. He's saying, hope in God. That's what his word. But what he means is God exists. God, I expect God to do something good. Why are you so depressed now? What's wrong with you, boy? And David did that all the time with himself. And tonight I'd like us to do this and just to look at what the Bible says about it. Because, and I want you, I see some of you are making beautiful notes. But if you don't do this, then if you don't make notes, just remember the one-liner is take charge. And we're going to take charge of three areas in our lives tonight. We're going to teach how to do this. The first one is our emotions. We're going to take charge of our emotions so that we won't be led by emotions. I know some of you guys, especially the men, you're sitting here and it's like, what's that word, E-word you're using? I don't know about emotions. Okay, for you, I also want to say cheer up because emotions are godly. And you'll see David did that a lot in his life. He was a very emotional type of person. We can see it because he was depressed and he cried and he cried songs. And the girls loved him. I mean, the girls sang song around him all the time. What's this like young boy, the 12-year-old, Justin Bieber? He was the modern day, he was the historic Justin Bieber in his time. The girls sang about him when he walked around, everyone followed him. No, really, he was like that. He was a very popular superhero in his day and everyone sang songs about him. But he only sang songs about God. Okay, so I was lots to say now. Take charge of emotions. We take charge of our minds. And I'll share one or two stories from my own life. Just sometimes some of us don't struggle so much with our emotions as with our minds. It's like your mind has a will of itself and it think about all this stuff. I remember one of my friends, Vim, he got delivered one day from a serious demon. We did deliverance. And Vim got delivered big time. And afterward, I remember Vim, we had to get to know Vim because Vim was one of those super intellectuals. He today has a doctorate in electrical engineering and he worked at a few universities, but he's only working in Switzerland now for a big company doing innovations. He's a real bright legend. Janine knows him well because her brother and myself and Vim, we were at varsity together. And I remember Vim being delivered and he came back to me the next day. He phoned me. He said, Ross, for the first time in my life, I sat in the bath afterwards and he said, I heard nothing. My mind was quiet. And it's amazing. And some of you might think, you wonder when last your mind was just quiet. When last was your mind just quiet? When you try to read the Bible, when you try to pray, your mind just goes like a machine and it jumps around from here to there and it's all over. And I'll show you now from Scripture, how do you just take control of your mind? Otherwise, your mind ruins all your moments in life. It doesn't let you alone. And the last one is just we're going to learn how to take charge of circumstance. And this is what I like from the Bible all over. It's just that just because stuff happened to you doesn't mean we just sit down and say, oh, you know, this happened to me now and now I just live with this. Because Jesus didn't take any of that nonsense. And his disciples didn't take any of that nonsense. Okay, so you're with us tonight? Three things: emotions, mind, and will. So let's look at what the Bible says. Got a few examples. Proverbs chapter 18 is probably the only place to start. Proverbs chapter 18. A man's stomach or a woman's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth or her mouth. From the produce of their lips we will be satisfied. Death and life are in the power of a tongue. And he and those who love it will eat its fruit. So a proverb is a general truism that God stamps his truth on and say, this is generally true. This is a truism which is applicable to everything else. And this truism that God says, this biblical truth, is something that we know very well. But the Bible says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. And we read in this verse that we either live by it or live without it. If we learn to harness the power of the tongue, and we know that we're godly people, but this is true for people who do not know God. That's why it's a proverb. It's true for people who do not know God either. That's why what I'm sharing you tonight might sound like something of Oprah, because she would say the same stuff. And what's his other, Dr. Phil or anyone else? Because it's a general truism. That's why you'll read in many of the self-help books, you'll read the same stuff that I'm writing you tonight, except we're going to share a little bit extra stuff as well. But the point is, God says that life and death, the power to give life or the power to give death, is in the tongue. Earlier tonight, I just felt that God said we should bless one another. That's a biblical truism. So the Bible says that we can either bless or we can curse. We have the ability to speak, and this is what a blessing is. That's why the Bible says speak life. We can speak good over someone, that good may come. And a blessing is sort of a living entity in itself. You speak good, that good may come. That's why the Bible says God blessed Abraham and his descendants forever. And then he said, full stop. Whoever blesses you or your descendants forever will be blessed. And whoever curses you or your descendants forever will be cursed. That's a hectic blessing. That means it's sort of whenever someone is born into this family, he didn't do anything, but just because God blessed Abraham 4,000 years, what's it now? Whoever blesses Abraham's descendants are blessed, and whoever curses Abraham's descendants are cursed. So the power to speak life is amazing. And we'll see this all over the Bible. So tonight, that is the general truism we're going to look at. We're going to take charge. We're going to speak life into our circumstances. So let me just take you into an example of Jesus. Jesus lived with this. It's amazing. A while ago, we did a series on walking like Jesus did. And tonight, this is can pretty much be part of the series of walking like Jesus lived. Look at what Jesus is. You know the story. Mark chapter 11, please. Thanks. Remember the story? Jesus was walking and he was hungry. And obviously it was a prophetic moment, but this really did happen. So Jesus walked and there was like a big fig tree and Jesus wanted something to eat because he was hungry. He walked past McDonald's and he saw McDonald's was closed. So Jesus spoke to the fig tree and he said, die. Why? Because he didn't have fruit when God came along. And then he walked on. His disciples were like, whew, hectic. And they came back later that day and they saw that the fig tree, the Bible says, was completely dead from its roots up. So it died instantly. And they were freaked out at the power of Jesus' tongue. And Jesus like, guys, we've been talking about this for a long while. You freaked out because a fig tree dies. Let me tell you, if you have a little faith, even like a mustard seed, and you look at this mountain, and you are convinced in your heart that you can speak to the mountain and throw him in the sea, then it will happen. Whatever you believe in your heart, if you confess with your mouth, it will happen. And you'll see this principle, and this is the link that I want you to live with tonight. Whenever there's a fullness of a conviction in your heart, which means you are doubtless, you are convinced of something true, you are convinced you have, some people say, peace in your heart. If there's a conviction and assurance of faith, whatever that is, and you open your mouth and say that, the Bible says it will happen. And listen to what Jesus says here. He says, whatever you say, you will have. Whatever you speak, you will have. And this is the truism that I'd like us to live with tonight. The reason why I'm sharing you this is because I've noticed myself, if I don't remind myself of this thing all the time, stuff happens, things happen, and I'm like, I just go along with it. So circumstance, emotions, and thoughts reign my life, but I don't dictate my life from a conviction of a relationship with God. So I'm like a victim in everything. Or tonight we can just say that God says, whenever you have a conviction in your heart, and you speak out that conviction, whatever you believe in your heart will happen. You can have what you say. This is the truism tonight. Take charge, you can have what you say. So let's just take another example here from Romans chapter 10. By the way, this is how we get saved. Have you noticed it? You believe in your heart and you speak it with your mouth. Now, I want you to get this. The Bible doesn't say, please, the Bible doesn't say that when you believe in your heart and you speak with your mouth, you will go to heaven. It's true. But that's not what it says. It says salvation will come when you have an assurance of faith and you speak it with your mouth, you will be saved from whatever circumstance. And this is what the psalmists constantly tell us. There's a slight difference. I want us to know that it's not just a once-off thing that you pray to go to heaven, but whatever salvation, the word salvation, sozo there, it's a Greek word. It means peace, it means wealth, it means health, it means wholeness, it means absence of hostility, of fear, it means absence of confusion, just a general peace and a general wholeness. That's what the Bible there means when it says salvation. It doesn't just mean go to heaven. It doesn't just mean go to heaven. It means the fullness of God's work. It's the equivalent of the Old Testament word shalom, peace. It's that equivalent of the Greek. So when the Bible says, say for instance, you are absolutely, your boy is absolutely sick, that's a deep word there. I'm a parent, so I'm thinking of recent examples. Your boy is seriously full of fever, and he has fits. The Bible there says, if you believe in your heart, in Jesus, in his health on the cross, and the fullness of the work of Christ on the cross, and you confess, you speak out from your heart, not just from your head, you speak out from your spirit, from the conviction in your spirit, the Bible says you will be saved. What a save there means? Sickness ends. That's what the Bible says when he speaks about a conviction in the heart spoken out of the mouth with the mouth. It's not just a thing where, oh, my boy's sick, ooh, and blah, 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 blah. My boy might die. It's God's will. I'm like, no, dude. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you'll be saved. That's what the Bible says. So that is so the same that Jesus said, he says, if you want to speak to this mountain, a metaphor for whatever is in your way, for whatever is difficult, for whatever is impossible, mountain, for circumstance of something which is too big for you. Jesus says, if you look at this mountain and you have a conviction in your heart and you speak that conviction and say, mountain, get out of my way, then the mountain will get out of your way. And that's what the Bible teaches. Okay, cool. Smile. Thank you. Goed. Volgende ene. So, first of all, take charge of your emotions. There are seven scriptures, but I just want to start with the one. Why you're so cast down on my soul and with turmoil within me, hope in God. Expect goodness from God. Expect help from God. Expect God, for I shall praise him, my salvation and from his face. I love that scripture. I can definitely speak this from my own example as well. Sometimes life is just difficult. It's just heavy. Certain temperaments, certain personalities, certain people just find life much more serious than other people. I'm one of the people that don't find it too serious. So when I do feel slightly depressed, when I do feel heavy, it's big for me. It's something which I'm not used to. It's something which some of you are used to feeling life is serious and tough and stuff. Some of you don't. Can I just see people who generally don't feel life is too serious? Can I just see those hands? Okay, now I'm speaking to you specifically because the rest of you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes when that life does feel so serious, when something happens and your emotions are just down, whether it's a breakup of a relationship, whether it's just the fact that you just don't seem to succeed at something, whether it's studies or with finances or whatever, if there is too much, and literally your soul, your emotions, but Bible there, soul mainly means emotions and thoughts, but mainly it means emotions. And you are just heavy and you just don't feel down. David, by the way, felt depressed very frequently. If you read his Psalms, he speaks about the miry clay. He speaks about shadows of darkness. He speaks about all this stuff. David was a man that felt depressed quite often, emotionally depressed, emotionally heavy. He felt like quite often, although he was a poet, he was a romantic person, but I think he also experienced emotions deeply. And you will see that David does this frequently. He does it, but here he just says what he does. He says, when he feels like that, then he has a conversation with himself. And he says, okay, David, that's enough. Why are you so depressed, boy? Come on. What's up with you? Who can we say? Why are you acting as though God does not exist? Why do you feel so depressed? Why are you so absolutely hopeless? Don't you know that God exists, David? Come on, David. David, cheer up. I'm saying to you, cheer up. Hope and expect God's help now. And David talks like that to himself frequently. You'll see it through the Psalms. There are a few examples which I can give to you. Just maybe the next slide, if you can just put it up. These are not all the examples. It's just categories of the examples. There are many, many examples. But David just commanding himself to stop feeling so depressed now. David didn't say in Jesus' name because he didn't know Jesus yet. Well, Psalm 22 says he did, but you know, he didn't know of Jesus. Okay. But the point is, David spoke to himself a lot and he took charge of his emotions in many ways. The first one there, we sang the song, Bless the Lord, O my soul, even if you don't want to. David says, stand up. We sing the song, stand up and shout it if you love my Jesus. David did a similar thing. He just said, bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not everything. Come on. And then David reminded himself. So David commanded his soul, whether he feels like it or not, He commanded himself to praise God. He says, I don't care how you feel now. You'll get up and praise God. I don't care whether Saul and his army wants to kill you. I don't care if Absalom, your own son, wants to kill you. I don't care if the fact that you have to run away from being king in Israel now. I don't care if the fact that your boy just died. I don't care whether Absalom just killed one of your other boys, Adonai. I don't care what happens to you, David. David, stand up. God exists. God is good. Praise God now. You will praise God now. And then David had many reasons not to praise God. But you'll see in every one of the Psalms where David starts moaning and complaining to God while people are... And please, when David wrote those stuff, people were really out to kill him. People were really out to destroy his life. So it wasn't like a metaphor, like when we read it and it's God, people are out after me to kill me. And we like mean that the guy in the office next door doesn't like me. David means that people with spears and arrows, bloodthirsty people, were out to kill him. And then David speaks to himself and he says, you'll see that always he does that. He starts with a big, he tells God everything. The Bible says, let your prayers and supplications be known to God with thanksgiving. And you'll see David does that. That was Philippians chapter 4. But David always does that. He does his complaining to God. He doesn't deny the fact that it's really going bad with him. And then always he says, remind your soul. I remind you. Remember the goodness of the Lord. One of the examples there, Psalm 116, is one of those examples where he just says the same thing. He says, people are out to get me. They laid a trap for me. But he says, oh my soul, remember the goodness of God. Remember what God has done for me. And he says, therefore I will praise God. Although at the moment my emotions are in chaos and turmoil, I say emotions cheer up. Praise God. Why? Because God is the same God yesterday. It was easy to praise God yesterday when he delivered me. Now I'm running away again. So I'm saying praise God. I will not succumb to depression. And that's what I have to say to myself. I will not succumb to depression. Whether it's fear, I will say, I will not fear evil. You see, David did that a lot. Psalm 27, Psalm 118, Psalm 37. Psalms where we know it well, but it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I remember Chantal sitting here a few years ago in Pretoria. She was our bierfrau. She stayed very close to us in Pretoria. So the one night, there was some hectic stuff in Gauteng happening. And there were people in a garden. She knows it because there were footsteps. And anyway, so there's someone outside a door. And we prayed about it a few times, thinking about it. I wasn't a good beer man. But anyway, so the one night, but I must say, I had a strong conviction. That's what I did, what I did. If you phone me now, then probably I'll come out. But then she said, Ross, please come to my house. Things are not like her. I'm really afraid. And I just, Chantal, I've prayed for you a few times, so I just sent her a few scriptures. It's very bad, very, very bad. Anyway, I was young and foolish then. So I sent her a few scriptures. And it's amazing. She was angry. And then she took the Bible. And then she started praying it. She says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Come on, Ross. Why will I be afraid? Even though the wicked come against me, my enemies and my foes, they will stumble and fall, for the Lord is with me. And then he starts saying the rest of the Psalms. But the point is, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God and my trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation. I shall not fear. Psalm 91, the same stuff. Those who dwell in the shadow of the Almighty will rest in the shadow of his wings. I will fear no evil. The Lord is my shepherd. I will not lack. And later he says, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. And remember, these are songs that David wrote, poems and songs. So this is what you do. When you find out that you are really freaked out, afraid, whether because of finances, you just don't see how you're going to pay this bill, and you're going to be blacklisted, like Etienne's example earlier, or whether you feel like, I'm going to be alone for the rest of my life. I'm 27, and I don't have a wife or a husband. The point is not to deny that there's a real need. The point is to acknowledge that my emotions will not dictate my life. That's the issue. I will not fear. So I'm not saying that, and this is, please remember, David didn't say, God, okay, these people aren't really following me. He says, no, my enemies and my foes will stumble and fall, but I will not fear. He's dictating his emotions. You'll see that later when he says as well, He's directing himself. He's complaining about something big again. And then David is just saying, but my soul shall be joyful in God and shall glory in the God of my salvation. He's saying, at the moment, I don't feel like it, but let me tell you what's going to happen. This boyki, he's going to praise God. He's going to be joyful. I will not be depressed anymore. I will be joyful. And he's commanding, he's directing with his mouth what's happening because he's convinced that that should happen. At the moment, he doesn't feel like it, but he commands himself. You'll see as well when he runs away and he's freaking scared and he feels as though the fear of death is upon him. He's really, really afraid and he feels dead on the inside. He just feels, I'm tired. How many of you have ever felt like really just the best word is just dead? You just don't feel anything anymore. You're numbed out. I feel like that sometimes. Then David just does that. He says, wake up, my soul. I will awaken myself. And he says, when I wake up, I'm going to wake up the morning. I mean, I'm praying and I'm going to... the sun is going to come up because at the moment everything feels dead in the inside and down and dark. But I'm going to wake up. So he says, wake up, Ross. And I have to do that sometimes with myself. When I want to pray and I spend time with God, and it's just as though this diesel engine has stopped and there isn't much in the inside, then I just say, wake up, Ross. Come on, wake up. And I do it much louder than this. At the moment, I can't do it too loud at home. So sometimes you just have to muffle your screams with a pillow with yourself because there's the boy sleeping in the next room. And when he's awake, there's going to be no prayer anyway. So you wake up yourself. You just command yourself in Jesus' name, wake up. Get to life. Don't fear. This is the issue. When it comes to your emotions shouldn't dictate your life. Just because you're afraid of something, and this is the natural thing. When you're afraid that something is going to happen or not happen, we are directed either by our faith or by our fear. From our fear things, we move away. Why? Because it's too big for us. Depression and heaviness does the same thing. It sort of, it's just as I always see it like a mole cork. It just sinks you in. So the point is to not allow that. Why? Because we're not set in this life to be dictated by our circumstance or emotions, internal realities. We dictate it. David, that scripture, encouraging himself, he just says, come on, be strong. Why are you so depressed? Why so cast down? Hope in God. So the first one, and you'll see that this is the one thing that Moses said to Joshua as well. Sometimes we really need help from other people in our emotional states. So we say to someone, and this is very important, whether you're afraid, or whether you're depressed, whether you're just freaked out, or whether you just feel dead, if you can't win it yourself, then just go to someone. And this is what I like about Moses. He looked at the young boy Joshua, and obviously Joshua was a man, it seems as though that in his younger years, Moses thought so anyway, because a few times, it seems as though he was quite a timid boy. He was intimidated by people easily. He was intimidated, fearful by people. So you'll see it. What does Moses say to him? What does God say? He says, this is what the Lord says to you. Be strong. Be courageous. Don't be freaked out. Don't be afraid. Come on. Be strong. Joshua, be strong. Joshua, be strong. Joshua, don't be afraid. And the same thing that Paul wrote to Timothy. Exactly the same thing. Timothy seemed to be the same type of guy. And he said to Timothy the same stuff. What does that mean? It means I speak to your soul and I say, hey, be strong. Don't be freaked out. So this is something you can do with yourself as well. If you face something big, just say, be strong. Don't be freaked out. You can say, hope in God. And just say, God exists. God knows you. God is with you. I didn't say this earlier, but with the reminding yourself, this is something which I find very powerful. I will move faster through the rest, but I really want you to get this. When you face something very big, and one of the biggest problems with sin is short-term memory loss. We have the ability to forget very quickly the big things. Just look at Israelites. Just look at the Jews that were saved from Egypt. I mean, they aren't out 2 days. Just think about it. 10 massive plagues destroys the biggest, most powerful military civilization in the earth in a very short span. It's massive stuff. So hailstones kill people, darkness freak people out. Except where you stay on the hill opposite Egypt, opposite Cairo, you see everything and nothing touches you. Everyone's animals dies except yours. The blood there, the water there turns into blood except here. You see and you smell the stench of the frogs and stuff dying all over, except it doesn't touch you. I mean, that's a very powerful sign that God really is for you and not for them. You walk out, you wake up one night, and everyone is wailing and screaming just after midnight. Because like Moses said the previous day, everyone's firstborns are going to die in Egypt. And yours if you don't put blood on your doorpost. So they did put blood in their doorpost. And they wake up with the screams of Egypt. And they have a reality that God is really for me. God really loves me. So you wake up with that. And then you walk out of Egypt. You freak out because the biggest military might in the world is coming behind you with chariots and with all types of weird stuff and the coolest weapons and bows and stuff that you've ever known. And they want to kill you. And you're just a bunch of slaves. You don't even have physical power anymore because you don't eat enough. And then you come and then God opens the massive waters. And you walk through, in fact, you run through. And as soon as you get to the other side, you see this military might coming into the water. And the water engulfs them and they all die. And then the next day, what did that day do? They complained because they didn't have poikikos. They say, gaan ons nou dood gaan van die honger. We like that. In our flesh, we are like that. And this is why it's so important to do what David did. David reminds himself, this is how he strengthens himself. He reminds himself constantly of what God has done for him. He says, okay, David, remember, you freaked out now. But remember that one time when you were a shepherd and God called you by name, your dad forgot that he had a son, but God remembered. And he called you and then Samuel anointed you with oil and then the Holy Spirit came upon you powerfully. Remember that, David? And remember, David, when you took a little bit of cheese, I like that, cheese and bread. He was a Jew. It's pretty funny. I think all that hulle was Franse mense geweest. Anyway, so I took the cheese and the bread to the soldiers. And there was this band blaspheming God. And you went up to him because you just have a conviction. You found yourself in front of this massive giant and you killed him with one stone. And you chop off his head. Remember that one time? And then just David reminds himself constantly of God's faithfulness and God's goodness. Really want to encourage you. When your emotions take charge of you, stop and remind yourself. So I want to encourage you to do what I did. I wrote down a few of the massive stuff that God has done for me. Just one-liners, small paragraphs sometimes, but the big things that God has done for me. Especially just in our day and age, financial miracles and health miracles, big ones. Circumstance, things that God has done for me, and I wrote it down so that when I face another one of those situations, I just open that page and I said, Ross, remember this. This is what God has done for you in the past. Why would this time be any different than anything else? Hope in God. Expect God to come through like every other time. Okay. The next one is taking charge of your mind, of your thoughts. The Bible says we should take charge of our thoughts. We take it captive to the obedience of Christ. Let me give you two examples. The first one is just an example of accusation. It's the story of Jesus going to the desert and the devil came to him to accuse him. And this is metaphorically, obviously, for us. It happened really to Jesus. But when the devil comes to accuse you, Jesus did what? He said, listen, I know I'm hungry and you tempt me, but it's written. Let me tell you a story. A few years ago, I went to Malawi. And it's one of those shaping moments in my life. I told this story a few times, but I just want to remind you of the story for those of you who've heard it. It was the one night we were staying in a place next to the lake, in Lake Malawi. We're doing outreach in a strong Muslim area. We slept through pitched tents in someone's kraal, the chieftain's kraal. We pitched tents there. And I wasn't very rustic in my spirit. I was quite tense. So we prayed a bit, and then we went to sleep because it was after a big conference. I was quite tired. I slept, and I woke up that night with a massive. I just knew it was a demonic assignment, a direct one, with a weird dream, very suspicious. I dreamt, in essence, and I'm going to share fully now. I dreamt that my wife had a massive affair, and I knew as I woke up. Something left my presence, and I knew, okay, that was a demon, that's weird. Except I was so distraught on the inside. I was really shaken up. So there's no signal, cell phone signal. So I eventually had to stand stand on a wall with my arms in the air because there was a towel on the other side of the lake, so I can send an SMS to my wife and say, "Ma, Engel, ek het 'n droom gehad wat my regtig disturb het. Ek wil net hê jy moet saam met my bid," and I sent it. And that anyway, so that's the start of the story. The next day we had a massive crusade. Everything went haywire. We don't know why. We were showing a Jesus film. We were talking, but all of a sudden, it was a big crowd, and all of a sudden, people literally would just fall over in bundles. You would see them just falling and going crazy, and then we'd say, and we'd pray, and then it would sound as though someone snuffles the generator, literally as though the air just stops going. It's a brand new generator. And everything that could go wrong, organizationally, went wrong all the time. So we prayed until we just saw three witches, one without an eye. It's like Radag Susiri movies, I swear. The one doesn't have an eye, but the witch, and she was like an old tunny, walking, and whenever she'd clap her hand like that, literally a bunch of people would just fall over. So she would like do weird stuff, and she would talk, and everything was just falling out. It was by crazy, geweest. And we had this bit of a play off between them. We would pray. I would really pray in the spirit and walk up to her. I saw her standing, and she would look at me with the one eye. She has her eye on me. I was just thinking about jokes like I owe you and all that stuff. Anyway, so we'd pray, and she started. I was just very aggressive in the spirit, and we'd pray in tongues and walk up to her. But she was like end for me off, and praying. Anyway, she would fall down, and the next moment something just grabbed my throat, and she was giggling, and she would hold her hand like this, except she's 5 meters away from me, and was started to suffocate me and stuff. And I'm like, okay, this is weird. She's very far away from me, but she's grabbing my throat. Eventually tagged one of the guys, two accountants. It's very important to take accountants with on a mission, except that while this was taking place and everyone else was praying, they were talking about the budget. I promise you. Anyway, it's a joking cornet. So I went to them and I slapped them and it's like, and like, what? I'm like, and they're like, Ross, is he okay? It's your water cry. I'm like, anyway, so I tagged them and I just said, bit. And they put their hands on me, prayed in tongues, the hand released. And then I just told them, listen, there's a bunch of witches doing chaos here. Can you leave the budget for tomorrow, please? Literally, it was really like that. It was one of those moments where I'm okay, God, thank you for their giftedness. Can you just help them here? It's like, anyway, so we prayed and the witches left. But as the last witch walked out, because they had access to the grounds, as the last witch, the one-eyed one, just looked at me and she said a few words, and I just felt like a hit to my spirit. She cursed me, and I don't know what it was. I prayed. But something weird happened. For literally from that day, for the next month, I remember we were actually on mission. We were actually went to Thailand after that, Mornay and Mahrit and myself and a few other people. My mind was whacked, literally, for nearly a month's time, where every now and then I would battle with the thoughts of accusation for my wife. Like that dream that I had got stuck. It's like something grooved in it. And I know it's crazy, and I know it's false, but my mind went back to that over and over and over. So you'd imagine you're just trying to have a fun time in the house or with friends, and this crazy thought comes back to my mind all the time. And literally what I had to do for a month and a bit, it's just every time the thought comes, I would say, in Jesus' name, I take this thought captive. It is not true. It's a lie. And what I do is, I had a few scriptures which just did me. It says, love thinks no evil, in Jesus' name. So I take this thought captive all the time. Sometimes when I was younger, it was such a struggle just to be quiet, to pray. Just to spend time to pray, because my mind is all over what's going to happen the week, what happened last week, what the rugby game that I just played, or anything like that. It's on my mind all the time. And I had to learn the same secret. I had to apply it all the time. It's like, I take captive this thought in Jesus' name. I shelve it now. No, that's false. No, that's false. No, that's false. Or leave it. Just take it captive from the spirit. Whenever I believe in the heart and speak with the mouth, just to clear the space in my mind, just to have a space to actually just relax and be still so that I can hear God's voice. And some of you, that is your greatest challenge, just to be still so you can hear what God is saying. David said, be still and know that God is God. Just the ability to have a peace in your mind. That's why I told the story about Vim, my friend. It was the first time in his life ever that he was quiet so that he could hear God speak to him. And it's something that you have to practice. It does not happen automatically. That's the point. Your thoughts, some of you try it. You just let your thought run and maybe it comes back to God. It doesn't. It doesn't. Some of you are struggling just in worship as well because you remember movies and you remember this and that. Be still and know that God is God. But you take your thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. The next thought thing, so this is accusations. It's just a story of temptation. And this is the oldest the oldest thing. Cain killed his brother Abel. And he, and then the Lord came to him, speak to him. And the Lord says, this is before he killed him. The Lord came to Abel and he said, to Cain. He said, Cain, I see that your face is down. You seem quite depressed. And can we just move on? Sorry, I'm two scriptures on. Sorry. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Verse 6, he says, Abel, I see that you're quite down and depressed because I received your brother's offering and not yours, because he gave sacrificially and you just gave something, you tipped me. And he says, I see that you're angry with me, angry with your brother, you're jealous. And then the Lord says this to him. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted also? And if you do not do well, then sin lies at your door and its desire is for you, but you shall rule over it. It's temptation. There's a temptation at your door, and it's there. It wants to rule you. It wants you to do evil, but you must rule over it. And this is the thing that I did. I remember being in the Air Force, a young man. I don't know why it was accentuated there, but I sat behind my desk, engineering work, very, very boring, sitting next to Henny. Henny was a, Henny's not here, don't worry. Henny was sitting then, that side of me. And he was very quiet and not a very friendly speaking person or anything. Very, very gentle person, but we didn't have chats in the office because he was serious. He was working all the time. And then I remember sitting there, and it's quite awkward because then I had the vilest temptations and thoughts in my head, just memories of off stuff that I saw or did when I was younger. And I remember all this stuff in my head. And then every time I had to take the temptation captive, and I do it the same way. It's a thought. James chapter 1 says that everyone is tempted by evil desires in their thoughts. It says, if you accept it, it will grow to fullness and it will produce death. So temptation comes like a thought always. It's always a thought. So Jesus have to take the thought captive, you'd have to take the temptation captive in Jesus' name. The same that Cain had to do, but Cain didn't do it. So what did Cain end up doing? The anger got hold of him and he killed his brother. Why? Because of jealousy. So that's the issue. Take your thoughts captive before they produce death in you. But you have to take control of it. It does not go away. And please, I want to say, it's good to pray to God. To say, God, please help me, please help me, please help me. But this is my point tonight. We are created in the image of God who created everything with his mouth. We are created in the image of God who created everything with his mouth. That's why in prayer we rule the world. But in practice we do exactly the same with your emotions and with your thoughts and with your circumstances. The power of life and death is in your tongue. And sometimes I hear people pray and it's very difficult for me. I don't know why. But for people who come out of a traditional environment, it is extremely difficult to believe and to practice that you can speak life and life comes. Because we always want to go, yes, Jesus, please make life come. Yes, Jesus, please make life come. And Jesus, like, you are a son of God, speak on behalf of God. You are a priest of God, speak on behalf of God. We are sons of God. That's what Romans chapter 8 says. It says, oh man, the whole of creation is waiting and groaning for the revelation of the sons of God who know their authority on the earth. Who can practice, who can says, let God's kingdom come. So you do the same. You govern your thoughts and you govern your mind and your emotions with your mouth. You take it captive in Jesus' name. It's very weird. In the beginning, obviously, you have to do it loudly. So I sometimes just remove myself from a circumstance and I say this thought and I address the thought, whether it's lust or whether it's jealousy or whether it's anger or whether it's suspicion. I just say suspicion in Jesus' name. Stop it. Ross, be still. Okay, let's go. Thanks. Speaking weird. So that's why I wanted to say, Henny thought I was very strange because I spoke to myself sometimes because it got really weird if you have to go to the bathroom 10 times in an hour to do it there. So I just do it like, and it's very quiet. It's like an engineering military environment. So everything is like, I was Captain Ross van Niekerk and I would sit behind my desk. And I was like, in Jesus' name, stop it, Ross. Okay, stop it. Okay, focus. Okay, thank you. Because he couldn't really pray in tongues either because he thought I was weird anyway. Anyway. So the third one is to rule over your circumstances. So we rule over our thoughts, our emotions, and our circumstances. And this is really practical stuff. And it's meant to remind you that you don't just continue with life with whatever your life or thoughts throw at you. Okay, this is battle, focus, we take control of ourselves. And after we take control of ourselves, we take control of the environment that we live in. I love this story of Jesus. It's a historic account. This really happened. So you can picture it in your own room when you think about this. But this must have been really, really strange. It's a massive storm. These are mature fishermen, real fishermen. They did this for a living for years. And they were so freaked out at the storm, their experience for years on the sea taught them that we're going to die. We're really going to die. And in this whole situation, Jesus is taking a nap. I don't know how it's possible, but Jesus is taking a nap. I wonder whether he was strapped down at the bottom of the boat because the sea was so rough. But Jesus is strapped down. And then the fisherman, probably Peter, came down. He says, Lord, don't you care that we're going to die? We're going to die. We're going to die. Do something, teacher. And he says, okay, you call me teacher. He walks to the stern of the boat. He has a little bit of a Titanic scene there. That's how I picture it always. And then Jesus says, go, wind, sea, calm down. And like children, the sea and the wind just goes. And he turns around. And everyone freaked out. And he says, yes, you have little faith. Why'd you wake me for this? Why didn't you do this? And that's sort of what Jesus said. He says, where's your faith? By implication, where's Jesus' faith? He just taught them that when he was standing at the fig tree. He says, your faith is in your mouth. Your faith is in your heart, and then it comes from your mouth. Whatever circumstance you find yourself in, it comes from the heart, believe with a conviction, and you command it to stop in Jesus' name. I want you to get it. Spiritually, we sing this. We just sang it earlier tonight, but this is a song that we sing a lot. We have the authority to change every spiritual circumstance everywhere. That's prayer. But we do the commands. We say, lift up you heads, O you gates. David sang that song. He wrote it. He says, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world will all dwell therein. Psalm 24. Founded upon the seas, established upon the waters. And then he says, lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, that the King of glory come in. He says, we have the authority to open up gates spiritually over places. We know this spiritually. But Jesus' story is something metaphysically. It's something in this realm. It's something physically. It's something that really has matter. It's a real storm, a real circumstance. And he's saying, stop it in Jesus' name. Stop it in Jesus' name. Do you know, let me just freak you out a little bit. Do you know, I'm in two minds. It's like that, Mr. Anderson, it seems as though you've been living two lives. Choose the red or the blue pill. Okay, I'm going to choose the red pill now. I want to, at the moment in the media, just calm down, someone that is easily freaked out. At the moment in the media, you will see again, it's the month of September. And you will see that riots all over the country happening all the time and planned now all the time. Have you ever thought, because I always think like, and this is something, I'm like, excuse me, I wonder where this is orchestrated so quickly, just like the xenophobic attacks a few years ago. It's outburst every now and then. But then it was all over suddenly. I'm like, wow, this is strange. This must be serious coordination. This must be serious military coordination to have riots everywhere simultaneously, everywhere. And it seems to be quite intact. And I was like, I know, God, there's a spiritual aspect to this, but I just wonder how it's possible because it's everywhere simultaneously. And you must have serious planning to get everyone angry enough and charged up enough everywhere simultaneously. It's just, to be honest, it's very difficult for me to believe that. So the other day, we were at a parliament meeting, and we noticed it wasn't someone came to confess. He used to be a Sangoma, and this is what they do. Someone pays them, or if this stirs them, then they charge up riots with blood sacrifices and with curses. Very simple. You spread the blood, and you speak a curse. And everyone in that area gets charged up, freaked out, fired up for anything, whatever's immediate. And I'm like, okay, that makes more sense, because it's not possible to charge up people individually so quickly. And then anyway, so I'm not going to tell all the detail because it's too gruesome how they do that. But exactly the opposite is true. The power of life and death is in your tongue. Witches, warlocks, Sangomas, everyone else does it. Vikas, the power of life is in their tongue. Death, they speak death, that death may come. They charge wickedness, that wicked may come. And God is saying, all of creation is waiting for the revelation of the sons of God. When are my kids going to get this? That they rule with their mouth, that they speak on my behalf, that they are children of God, that the hope of glory of Christ in them lives in them. Like Corinthians say, like Romans chapter 5 says, that we are meant to reign and rule in this life in Christ Jesus. We are meant to reign and to rule in this life in Christ Jesus. How do we reign and rule in this life in Christ Jesus? The power of life and death is in your tongue. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, whatever you believe or whatever you confess, it will happen. Let me tell you a few examples of this. So we were struggling seriously to get a venue in the Durbanville Church last year at the end of the year. We just had a building which was on the point of signing a contract just to have services on that side. Some of you were there. And I'm finishing now. And we prayed. And as we prayed, anyway, the thing just fell through the carpet, through the floor, whatever. Through the tracks, thank you. It fell through the tracks. Anyway, so it fell through. And then we were quite in a situation. The Lord just says, okay, Ross, so just do it physically. Just go there and speak. The Bible says stretch out to 10 pegs. So literally just do something prophetically and speak it right there. So we came together in one space and we prayed. And by the end of the day, we had a venue in that street. Why? Because we said, let there be a venue. Let it open up now in Jesus' name. We stretch out our 10 pegs. We say, yeah. We stretch our 10 pegs here. We want a space here now in Jesus' name. It was the end of the day. I told you a story which I've told many times, but I just wanted to see it really happens. We were doing an outreach. I told this story a few weeks ago again in Hartenbos. Thank you. And we planned it, and the stage was there, and we pitched there, and it was raining. We had a big outreach planned for the beach, and it rained a lot. So it wasn't a very successful outreach in the rain because no one was on the beach. So we prayed, and then the Lord said, Ross, stop speaking to me. And the Lord reminded me of the scripture. And he says, I want you to do what Jesus did. Just speak to the clouds. Don't talk to me. Talk to the clouds. You here now. So I stood aside one side and I say, in Jesus' name, let the rain stop and let the clouds open up now from that point to that point until we're done with the outreach. And literally, as I stood, the clouds open up. Stopped raining, sun on the beach. 15 minutes later, we started packing out sound. Half an hour later, we did an outreach. There were people on the beach and people got saved. And as we packed it up again, the rain came again. It really works like this. If you believe in your heart. In Pretoria, we did it quite a few times. It was a drought when I moved to Pretoria first. I remember everything was dry and everything was stickened. And I just remembered that the clouds came and the clouds passed over. And the clouds came, the thunder clouds, and passed over. And I just got so agitated in my spirit because it wasn't raining. And a few times I remember standing on the Air Force base in Waterkloof, just on the side, walking outside when I got home. And I would stand on the sports fields and would just scream at the clouds. I wasn't going to swear now. That F really sounded bad. I just want to say it wasn't. Anyway, just clouds came with the F. So I just screamed at the clouds and say, in Jesus' name, I say rain in Jesus' name. And a few times it just started immediately, just at the command, it started raining. It didn't happen every time, I must say. But in many of the times, I just would say, I was so agitated in my spirit, and I would just command the clouds to rain in Jesus' name. And it did rain in Jesus' name. many things, the financial situation. Let me give you a last example, students. I failed my second year quite a few subjects at varsity, and I was in the point, but it's my fault. I was too busy with the church and with playing and sports and too little studying. Pray too much, study too little. Let it be an example. Where you sow, you reap. So I sow to the Spirit and I reap life, but I failed in academics because I didn't sow there. Okay. So I got a few books at the beginning of the year. Came back from the outreach over December. Moved into my new room. And I just like, God, I can't fail again. First year I failed a few subjects. Second year I failed a few subjects. I can't continue like this. This ends now. And I prayed and I prayed. And the Lord said, okay, so you just did that on the beach now with the clouds. Why don't you just do it with your books now? And I'm like, good idea. So I grabbed my books. It's something that I practically do to command. So I took my books and I put my books down on the ground. And I literally, I went and I stood on engineering, mathematics, 2, 4, 5. It's Villa Ena, anyway. Imaginary stuff. I didn't have a good imagination, so I failed all my imaginary maths, anyway. So I commanded it. I say in Jesus' name, prophetically, this subject this year, I'm not going to fail you. I'm going to pass in Jesus' name. Ross, you will study, you will work hard, but I will pass it. Just that's it. Next book, start the leer. Anyway, so I did all that. Let me just tell you the truth there. So the one subject that I did got a rewrite in was Stelsis and Sena, because the book wasn't there that day. So I didn't... No, I'm serious. I'm not saying... But the point is, I did have a rewrite, but that's just at the end of the year. I thought, that's so funny. Vim had my book. Vim, my friend, borrowed my book, and I didn't have that book. Anyway, so it's not his fault, it's my fault, because I didn't study. But the point is, I took charge, and from that moment on, I didn't fail anything anymore. And I really actually did extremely well in my final year because something changed. I commanded my circumstance, but mostly I spoke to myself. And I said in Jesus' name, this habit of laziness and of distraction ends because it's my problem. I want to encourage you guys that we are meant to reign in this life in Christ Jesus. We are not meant to be thrown by circumstances, not by emotions, not by thoughts. We don't live as victims in this life. The Bible says, it's one of the promises that God says to Abraham. He says, you will be the head and not the tail. What does that mean? It means you will wag your circumstances. Your circumstances won't wag you around. You will not be thrown by circumstances. It doesn't mean we will be perfect. Jesus said in this life, we will have persecution. We will have tribulation. We will have difficulty. But the point is, we are meant to reign in this life over our circumstances, but mostly over how we feel and how we think. Firstly, internally. Second, externally. So let me just show you a last scripture. Can we just move on to just this one to fill the fill with your treasure? Matthew chapter 12, I think. Thank you. We know the scripture. So if you want to reign from the fullness of your heart, then there has to be something inside your heart to reign from. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And then he says, a good man out of the good from his treasure of his heart will bring out good things. And an evil man from the evil stored up in his heart will bring forth evil things. Let me just give you the most, and this is the stuff that you will also hear in the very good motivational sermons. If you're constantly surrounded by people that complain and swear and talk evil, the Bible says in Corinthians chapter 15 that bad company corrupts good habits. That's what Paul says. He says, see where you hang, see who influences you, see what speaks to you. The same. The movies that you watch, guys, I'm serious. Dit is 'n pot snot in die TV-programme. Nelius, translate that to your Nepali wife. Daar's 'n regtig baie klomp snot. There's really evil stuff. And this is the thing. That if that fills your heart and your mind, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? Guess what's going to come out of your mouth when you're unguarded or in a weak moment? That will come out of your mouth. So the Bible says, store up good treasure in your heart so that when you need to speak, the good stuff will come out. This is quite logic. The stuff that you think about, the stuff that you read, the stuff that you play, let that come out of you. So fill your heart so that you can reign from that circumstance. Otherwise, you will just speak death like you do in any other circumstance anyway. So speak life, but let it come from an abundance of good stuff in your heart. I want to encourage you to hang around people that are absolutely encouraging. Hang around people that are encouraging. I remember being in the Air Force. Can we just move to the last slide, please? hang around people in the Air Force, my good friends. They were Wim and Cornei and Hennu and Hendrik. And I can't tell you how cool it was being around them. You walk into their company and they're constantly encouraging. They constantly say to you how cool you are, how great you are, how amazing you are. And obviously that comes from my mouth as well when I'm around them. And when I move around, there's constantly speaking life. So what we end up doing is we're constantly blessing one another and affirming one another. So guess what happens? We constantly build up one another. Constant affirmation, constant encouragement, constant hopeful speech. So when something bad happens, it just shrugged off. Why? Because we constantly speak life to one another. We constantly bless in God's name one another. Absolutely the whole time. However, sitting in the office in the Air Force where I used to sit, there was a constant criticism and a constant negativity. So I just had to decide that I'm not going to constantly be exposed to that. I was constantly blessing, but I seriously guarded my heart so that negativity and death speak doesn't come. Because when I speak death and when I speak negativity, guess what's going to happen? Death is going to flow from my mouth and death is going to happen. Okay, so watch your heart. Find good friends firstly, and obviously find God in the Word. Fill your heart with the treasure of God's Word. Fill your God with the treasure of the hope of God. Read David's Psalms. See what he did in circumstances when he fell down. Okay, so lastly, conviction. Whatever you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, it will happen. You will have what you say. You can have what you want. You can have what you say. So I want you just a time of reflection. I'm going to ask you to please close your eyes now. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to help us here. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to just reveal areas in your life in which you just go with the flow. And whatever happens, happens. It's like Gods water or Gods akker in Afrikaans. You just go with the flow. So Father, in the name of Jesus, God, I pray now that Holy Spirit, you will reveal and just bring to light, Lord, areas where God, you're waiting for us to act. You're waiting for us to act, God. Lord, in circumstances, just firstly in our heads and our minds, patterns and thoughts, temptations that we constantly fail because we simply don't open our mouth and we don't stop it. The same, God, with areas in our emotions, God, depression, fear, anxiety, hopelessness, confusion, God, silliness, things we're like your word says, God, we like seaweed that are tossed in and thrown with waves. We have no grounding. And we cannot stand still. So, but God, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will reveal now through your spirit areas, but literal areas, God, things which really happen to us all the time. And then, God, I pray that you will pan out and that you will show, Lord, a picture of circumstance, God, patterns happening in our lives, God, but simply the mountains are constantly in our way and we're constantly walking around and around and around the mountain that are the issues, God, whether it be financial, whether it be demonic strongholds, God, whether it be relational curses, God, that constantly happen, whether it be patterns of failure, God, or patterns of rejection, things that constantly throw us, God, where we are victims of. I ask in Jesus' name that you will reveal it now, God. And now, Lord, I pray, God, for faith in the hearts, Lord, in Jesus' name. I pray, God, that you will stir words of faith. Lord, you say that we should pray that we may have more faith. I pray now for us, God, that we may have faith in Jesus' name.